Let's join together at Psalm number 37, verse 30, where we had to kind of break off yesterday because of our time constraints. We're working our way through some of David's Psalms that have not been able to be assigned a specific place in the history that we've been working on for David. But we need to do it now because the next historical event we're going to talk about is the death of David. So Psalm 37 is attributed to David, and it is about not fretting over how evildoers seem to get away with things and sometimes even seem to prosper in the middle of it. And David's advice is, understand that's all temporary. That eventually the righteous, the meek, will inherit earth. They will inherit the new earth, the eternal kingdom. And that's the only thing that really counts in the long run. In the meantime, while we're living here in this temporary situation, the righteous are supposed to be representing God to everyone else. And so David kind of teaches along that line here at the end of the psalm. So Psalm 37, verse 30 is where we closed yesterday. It says, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." So that's what our mouth should be doing and what our tongue should be doing, talking about wisdom and justice from God's standard. And of course, that comes straight from God's word. Verse 31, "The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." So God's word we have hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against God, so that we can instead represent him properly to the people that still need to come to a relationship with him. Verse 32, "The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. He who is will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial." Now, sometimes bad things do happen to good people. But ultimately, the ultimate fate of all people is what David has in mind here. Ultimately, the righteous will be rescued. And they will not spend eternity separated from God, no matter what the unrighteous have done to them. Verse 34, "Wait for he who is and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land." See, that's that echo that we've already seen. The meek shall inherit the earth or the land. "You will look on when the wicked are cut off." So that's eternity. Once Jesus comes back, the righteous will inherit the new earth, and the wicked are going to be judged. And those of us who are righteous living in that period will see that happen. David says in verse 36, "I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself out like a green laurel tree." So poetically picturing a unrighteous person like this sprawling plant, just taking up lots and lots of room for himself. "But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found." So people are temporary in this world. Their impact is temporary in this world. And we need to keep that in mind when we're tempted to be envious of the influence of unrighteous people. Verse number 37. "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." So David advises, keep your eye on the righteous people because they're going to get through it into eternity. But wicked people, big time trouble. Verse 39, "The salvation of the righteous is from he who is. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble." Now, those of you that have been my Bible students for quite some time, you know what I'm going to say next. We see here the word salvation, Hoshea, in close proximity to the divine name, Yah, and you put those together and you get Yehoshua, which is Jesus in Hebrew, he who is salvation. So the salvation of the righteous is from he who is, he who is, or Jesus as well, is their stronghold in the time of trouble. He who is helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. I think about another Davidic psalm that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're saved. So we have to find our abiding place in Jesus. Stick with him. And no matter what happens in this temporary world, it'll all be sorted out by God in eternity, and we will be safe in his presence from there on out. Well, let's scoot on into the next psalm, Psalm number 38. And remember, we've got to feel the emotion for many of these psalms. It says here, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. So some sort of offering that's going to be given in worship service. Oh, he who is, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. And we can tell by the wording already that David is writing this at a time when he feels that he's coming under the judgment of God. It might go back to the time of the Bathsheba incident or the Uriah incident. But there are other times when, for example, David took the illicit census of his fighting force, that he was in trouble with God. And so during one of those times, it seems that he wrote this psalm of sorrow over the loss of a relationship and apparently how it even affected his physicality. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So he feels as if everything is fallen apart for him. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. Now, whether he's talking about literal sickness here or metaphorical sickness, I don't think ultimately makes a big difference. He feels the weight of something that's happened to break up his relationship with God. Verse 9. Oh, he who is, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it almost is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my near kinsmen stand far off. So not only is he feeling separated from God, in his current situation, he feels separated from other people too. And then he mentions those that are out to get him. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. Now, this might indicate that it is a time such as when David was on the run from Absalom. And I think the situation with Absalom arose out of David's own sin. But during that time of the Absalom coup, people that David had trusted were out to get him. Verse 13, but I am like a deaf man. Oops, sorry, I skipped verse 12. Those who seek my life lay their snares, and those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long, but I am like a deaf man. I don't hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So basically, I can't say anything to change my situation. David feels helpless in the midst of all these people coming at him. But for you, verse 15, oh, he who is, I wait. It is you, oh, he who is my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. So he makes a request of God to intervene, and then he leaves it in God's hands. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin, but my foes are vigorous. They're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. So David feels that he is being unjustly treated by people that he may have himself helped out and protected and done good things for, but now they're against him. And so he makes his petition to God. Do not forsake me, O he who is. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O he who is my salvation. And so we cry out to Jesus to deal with the situation we find ourselves in. Psalm number 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, which might actually be a member of the music staff that David has been putting together. A psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle, as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. So here David starts out, first of all, talking about the fact he wants to keep his mouth shut. He doesn't want to speak out of turn. But pretty soon it's bubbling up out of him, and he feels that he has to say something. And then he makes this prayer request. Verse 4, O he who is, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. So David talks about the temporary situation all of us find ourselves in. And he wants God to help him remember that. That each moment is precious and therefore needs to be handled carefully. Verse 7, and now, O he who is, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man who with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath, Selah. Now here, David confesses that he's done something, and it's brought God's judgment on his life. And that's why he should not be yelling out, it's not fair, it's not right, because David understands that judgment is right. Hear my prayer, O he who is, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more. Now, this looking away, it means relieve the focus of your judgment that's been coming against me off of me. Don't look at me as somebody that needs to be judged, but as somebody that needs to be brought back into right relationship with you so I can smile again, so I can get my life back into place before I pass out of this life. And so David may have been writing this psalm late in his life. Perhaps that incident with the counting of the mighty men that came in close proximity to the Sheba Rebellion and the Absalom coup. Maybe this is the background out of which this psalm comes. Well, let's go to Psalm number 41 next. Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. So the person who looks after those who are less capable of taking care of themselves than maybe we find ourselves in. In the day of trouble, he who is delivers him. He who is protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. He who is sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So David pictures that a person who's looking out for others is going to come under God's special mercy. So kind of reminds us of one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. Verse 4. As for me, I said, O he who is, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. So we're back to that theme again. This psalm is somehow related to something that David has done wrong, and he's feeling some of the judgment, the discipline of the Lord in his life, and he's responding to that situation. Verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? So apparently David expected, some people were hoping that he'd kick the bucket soon. Verse 6, when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He'll not rise again from where he lies. So David, at some point during one of his times of discipline from the Lord, he's feeling sick, he's having trouble, and people that he thought he could trust, people that he thought were friends of his, are visiting him not to offer their heartfelt sorrow, but rather to basically think, well, he kind of deserves it, and I need to find out information that I can use once he's gone. So they're not there to give comfort, they're there just to help themselves out. Which brings verse 9 into very sharp focus. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now David could very easily have written that about several people in his life. Some during the time when he was under King Saul, when people were lying about him, people that he thought he could trust. There are times like the Absalom coup, where Ahithophel, a long-term friend and counselor of David, betrayed him and gave advice that could have led to his death. And David could have written that about him at this point. And Joab could be described by David in some of these ways. But it's interesting that this verse, verse number 9, is quoted in Jesus' time, by Jesus, to describe what Judas Iscariot was going to do. That he would eat with Jesus on a regular basis, and more specifically, he ate that Passover supper, the Last Supper in the upper room with Jesus, but then went out and betrayed him. He lifted up his foot in opposition to Jesus, betrayed him, and even gave the signal that Jesus was the one to be arrested by giving him a heartfelt kiss on the cheek. Very sad, but that's how this verse is applied in the New Testament. Verse number 10, "But you, O he who is, be gracious to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." So David wants to be able to fight for the Lord again, maybe even get some vengeance against those that caused him trouble. But the thing he tries to focus on is that God is the one that he is to be allied to, and also giving his loyalty to. And if he lives that sort of life, then he will be in the presence of God forever. Same is true for us. Verse 13, "Blessed be he who is the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And some of you will note in your Bible text that this is the end of the, quote, book one of the assembled Psalms of David. And then immediately we go into book number two. Let's go ahead and read from Psalm 42. It has a superscription. It says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And so this might be written under the leadership of David, but by someone else, maybe even a team. "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God." So David poetically, or whoever it is that wrote this, poetically pictures a thirsty deer running down to the stream to get a good long drink. That's how we feel, or should feel, toward God, is I need to drink deep of God. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So when do I get to go to church? That's one possibility. Or when do I get to go and be in eternity in the presence of God? "My tears have been my food day and night, while they were saying to me continually, where is your God?" So whoever's writing this has had people hassle them about their faith relationship and even question whether it's real, whether it's helpful. Verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." So every year, three times, all the adult men living inside the Promised Land had to go to wherever God was being worshipped, at the tabernacle, and then later at the temple that David has designed and which Solomon will build. And so whoever's writing this is picturing being in one of those religious processions heading for the worship site, singing and praising in a great big mass gathering. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So sometimes when you come to worship, you're feeling kind of down. But you remind yourself, hey, my hope is in God. Jesus is my salvation. God has saved me through him. And that should bring us back up again. "My soul is cast down within me, and therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So we got a little bit of the natural thing that is being pictured here, the sound of a waterfall or a great big fast current in a river somewhere, or maybe even the waves at the seashore, calling out the power of God to whoever's writing this. By day, he who is commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, or is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I find it interesting that David instructed that there would be songs in the temple that will be built 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So whether you're needing to express your emotion to God in the middle of the day, or you just wake up in the middle of the night, prayers are going out to God. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning before the oppression of the enemy? So everybody has those down moments where they feel like maybe God's not paying attention. And we can express that and know that it's not a reality. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? And see, that's what really is causing us the trouble, is other people are kind of bringing us down, telling us, you can't trust God, God's not on your side, he's abandoned you, there is no God. And we've got to respond by reminding ourselves, that's not true. God is with me. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So when you get kind of blue, when you get kind of down, remind your soul once again, you can trust God. Jesus is your salvation.